start off going off script right from the very beginning because I don't think I can get through what I have prepared. So we're going to be talking about Abraham. And Abraham is a unique individual in Scripture. He's mentioned several times in the New Testament. And he's one of the, we're going to look at a couple other instances where people are kind of referred to as God's friend. But Abraham is actually the only person in all of the Bible that I could find that's clearly referred to as the friend of God. And I think we're going to see as we look at his example why he was called the friend of God. But before we get into that, I just want to sort of a prelude introduction. When God created mankind, he made us different from obviously all the other... Didn't turn this on either. All of the animals. So he not only gave us a greater capacity, the ability to do things, better brain, you know, a opposing thumb and everything else, but he made us a lot smarter. But I think perhaps more importantly, when God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness," that one of the main things that he had in mind is that we would have fellowship, interaction with him, that we would enjoy friendship with God. So that wasn't something that was for his benefit, but it was something for us. So when he made all of the planet, the earth, the universe, humanity was the last thing that he made. So everything was prepared for us, for our enjoyment. And I think he wanted us to enjoy fellowship with him. Now, we all know the story. That didn't last very long. God apparently interacted with them a few days maybe in the garden. But it wasn't very long before Adam disobeyed God, in essence rebelled against God, and that fellowship with God was broken. That the eternal kind of life that God had intended for them to enjoy throughout all of eternity, really. His plan wasn't for them to die. And if you remember the Garden of Eden, the Tree of Life was there. And assumably, if they would have eaten of the Tree of Life, or if they just would have not eaten of the Tree of the Knowledge of Good and Evil, they would have been able to have perpetual fellowship with God throughout all of eternity. The eternal kind of life, the God kind of life, would have been theirs to enjoy forever. That didn't happen, of course. They sinned, rebelled against God. The separation from God was immediate. Judgment came, so forth. But God didn't give up on him. He had a plan. He planned to take care of the problem so that fellowship, that eternal kind of life, could once again be enjoyed by human beings. Now, when we get into the story account of Abraham here, this has obviously happened many thousands of years, a couple thousand years. Okay, let me get my dates right. Maybe 1600 years before Jesus, something like that. But the Messiah hadn't come. The penalty for sin hadn't been paid yet, but Abraham was enjoying the benefits of that even before it had happened. So God made a plan to take care of the sin problem, to make it possible for humanity to enjoy fellowship with him. And sometimes I think it's good to look at examples of real-life people who had the same problems that we do, the same kind of failures that we do, and see their successes and learn from that. So that's why we're looking at Abraham today. And before we get started, let's just go ahead and commit our time to the Lord. Father, we just want to thank you for Abraham, for his faithfulness. We know he was not perfect. He had many problems, just like we do. He had failures, and some of them are kind of embarrassing. And unfortunate for him, I guess. It's all written down right in your word for us all to read about. And most of our failings, fortunately, in some cases, we're the only ones who know about them. But we thank you for the good stories of Abraham and how he was faithful and how he believed you in spite of what seemed like, in the account we're going to look at this morning, it seems like a very terrible thing, very difficult to obey. And yet he did by faith. And I just pray you'd help us to learn the things you have for us from this account and just speak to our hearts and help us to become, just to really enjoy the eternal kind of life that you desire for us to live as your children and just walk in faith, in the faith walk consistently. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to skip all that. The first verse I just want us to look at real quick. Again, we're using Abraham as an illustration of the eternal kind of life, really having a friendship relationship with God. So in John chapter 17, verse 2, it says, Jesus speaking to God the Father says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." So that knowledge, that fellowship relationship with God is what eternal life is all about. So it's not just living forever. And if all when we're born into God's family, we get eternal life in the sense that life that never ends. But there's more to it than just not dying in eternity. It's that fellowship relationship, that incredible intimate relationship with God that God desires. That's what eternal life is all about, knowing God, interacting with God. And then in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 2, it says that life, and I put in brackets there, the eternal kind of life, was revealed, and we have seen it, and we testify and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. So when Jesus, God's Son, came and became human, he revealed the eternal kind of life while he was living here on earth. So the God kind of life, the incredible, intimate fellowship that the Godhead, God the Son, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit had with one another, he revealed that to mankind here on the earth as he was walking around. And John, apostle and the Gospel of John says, "And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So those were a couple of things that stood out to John. But it was that eternal kind of life. And so then here in John 1:3, John the Apostle says, "What we have seen and heard, we also declare to you, that you may have fellowship along with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." So we're going to be looking at Abraham as an example of the kind of fellowship, the kind of intimate relationship, the kind of trust that should exist between us and our Creator God, our Savior. So, fellowship implies friendship. If you're interacting with somebody, you're having fellowship with them, you're their friend. What does fellowship and friendship with God look like in real life? Again, we're going to be looking at Abraham as an example of that. So there's four people spoken of as God's friends in the Bible. First of all, Abraham, and I don't have those verses written down. We're not going to look at them, but if you want to look them up in Chronicles there and in Isaiah, it refers to Abraham as God's friend. And then in Exodus chapter 33, verse 11, it talks about Moses when he was interacting with God, that he was speaking to God as a man speaks to his friend. So even though it doesn't call him directly God's friend, but he was fellowshipping with God as a man does with his friend. And then Lazarus, Jesus refers to Lazarus as his friend. When after he had died, he's talking to the disciples, he says, "Our friend Lazarus is asleep, but I'm going to go and wake him up." Of course, they misunderstood that, but it was when Lazarus had died. And then this one might surprise you. Judas Iscariot, Jesus' betrayer, was referred to as Jesus' friend in Matthew 26:20. The word that's used as friend here is a different Greek word than what's used in the other instances. And it's only used by Jesus three times in the parables and once here where Jesus addresses Judas at his betrayal. It's a word that more means companion or associate or it might be co-worker. But Jesus uses it three times in a direct address, friend, and in the parables twice as a direct address. So I'm not sure that this really is implying the kind of friendship that we're talking about. I just thought I'd mention that. All of the English translations that I looked at translate it as friend, however, there when Jesus says that to Judas. So here we have in James chapter 2, verse 23, the scripture that came to mind when I was just thinking about this as an example of somebody who was a friend of God. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness." That happened in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. And it says, "And he was called the friend of God." And in those two verses that I have listed up there is where it says that. Not in Genesis, but in those other two passages. So Abraham, again, the only person really that's clearly referred to and called a friend of God in the Bible that I could find. So what does it mean to be a friend of God? And I'm looking at us kind of application a little bit. First of all, a person needs to be born of the family of God spiritually. And that new birth, the spiritual birth into God's family, gives eternal life positionally. That is to say, you're going to have eternal life. You're going to be with God forever in heaven once you've been born to God's family. You're his child. You have eternal life in that sense, in terms of not ending. But it also makes, when you're born to God's family, it makes the enjoyment of the eternal kind of life possible. Apart from being born to God's family, you can't enjoy the abundant life that God has in mind for every human being, but it's only possible for those who've believed in Jesus, who've become persuaded of who Jesus is. So being born to God's family makes that possible. It doesn't make it happen automatically, but it does make it possible. So what does it mean to be a friend of God? Number two, as a believer, we need to believe God and obey him. And Jesus in John chapter 15 there, verse 14, says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." So again, being his friend is contingent upon obedience, upon the faith walk, doing what we know he wants us to do. Otherwise, if we're disobeying him, walking in disobedience, we're not being his friend. And that's on the man's side of it. On God's side of it, again, this is from John chapter 15, verse 15 there. Jesus says something interesting. God reveals himself to the believer who is his friend. So he says here, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends," and this is the purpose statement, the reason why he's calling them friends, "for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." So he's saying, I have a kind of relationship with you where I'm letting you know things that a servant wouldn't know. I mean, this typically your master-slave relationship, you know, that's not the kind of relationship we have. We have a friendship relationship. I'm letting you know ahead of time what I'm going to do. And we're going to see that God did that with Abraham as well. So Abraham believed God, obeyed God, but God also revealed himself to Abraham and let Abraham know some things. We can't look at it all, but we will see, at least refer to a couple of those. Okay, so Abraham, a friend of God, and we're going to, if you have your Bible and want to turn there, you're welcome to do that. Genesis chapter 22. I don't have these scriptures up on the screen, so if you want to see them, you're going to have to open your Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, you're going to have to pull one out of the pew and the seat there and look at that. So Genesis chapter 22. And I just want us to be clear, we're jumping into the middle of a story. So this is not the beginning of Abraham's walk with God. Abraham had been having a relationship with God for, I think I have it somewhere in there, but approximately 40 years prior to this event happening. So he has a long, long background. He had failures, of course, as well, but successes and failures for 40 years. So this is sort of the culmination of what friendship with God looks like. That relationship, when it's really reached maturity and is really going well, so to speak. And again, something that we as believers should desire for our own lives. So Abraham began his faith walk, if you remember the account there in chapter 12 of Genesis, where God says, leave your family, your town, go to a land that I'm going to show you. So again, the instructions that God gave him required faith, because God's telling him, leave all this behind and just head out. And it's like, you'll know when you get there. I'll show you kind of as you go, but just start the process here and leave. So Abraham believed God and obeyed God and started out. So that, as far as we know from the scripture, that was the beginning of his faith walk. So Abraham did have failures, but it seems like overall he was characterized by believing God and living in obedience to God throughout the majority of his life. So remember I mentioned the passage there in John 15:15, where Jesus says that he is calling them friends because he's showing them what he's going to do. Well, God did that with Abraham, if you remember the account there in Genesis chapter 18, where he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for their sin. And of course, if you remember the story, Lot was living there and so forth, and Abraham cared about Lot and didn't want him to be destroyed. But if you read that passage, it's very interesting how God states it there. He says, I'm going, you know, Abraham, I've decided to bless Abraham. He's going to become a great nation. And I think we'll tell him what we're going to do here about with Sodom before we do it. So just sort of that, and of course, God had shown up with the two other angels there and eaten with Abraham, fellowship with him. And then he told Abraham what he was going to do with Sodom and Gomorrah, and that's the account where Abraham's talking to God and saying, well, what if there's 50 righteous people there? Surely you're not going to destroy the whole place just, you know, with there being 50 righteous there. And sort of has this conversation with God. So again, that's a picture of the friendship, the relationship there that God had with Abraham. And God, I would say Abraham probably didn't have, in many ways, he didn't have as much benefit as what we do today, because we have the completed text of Scripture. We can read about God. We have a very good understanding of what God's like, what he's done in the past, and so forth. Abraham may not have understood all that, but he definitely had a good relationship with God. And God allowed him to interact with him there in that context as well, and told him future things, not only with regards to this, but also prophecies with regards to his children, with regards to them being in bondage in Egypt and so forth, which we don't have time to go into today. So we're going to look at the passage here, Genesis chapter 22, and just read through it. Verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham? And he said, Here I am. And he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So, first instruction, take your son Isaac. Again, Abraham had a different son, Ishmael, at this point, but this was the son of promise. This was the son that had been given the blessing. It was through whom God said that he was going to give Abraham descendants and so forth. And Abraham, because he was the son of Sarah, had a special affinity towards Isaac. And then the second command there, go to a mountain that I will show you in Moriah. It seems like, again, it's sort of reminiscent of God's initial command to Abraham, go, you know, leave your family, leave your kindred, leave your country, and go to the land that I will show you. So again, it's sort of a little bit vague. It's like, you know, just head out to that area, and once you get there, I'll show you, you know, I'll give you more information, I'll tell you where you're actually supposed to make the sacrifice, which is the third command, offer your son there as a burnt offering. Yeah, just the thought of that, I don't know what, when Abraham first heard it, it probably was a very gigantic shock to his system. What was Abraham thinking? So Abraham knew God had always been faithful in the past. He had, again, 40 years of walking with God. Not perfectly, but seeing God take care of things. And seeing that when he didn't believe God, when he disobeyed God, bad things happened. So it wasn't just the positive, but when he failed to do what he knew God wanted, you know, things didn't go well with him. So he had a lot of experience walking with God. He knew that God had promised that Isaac, his miracle son with Sarah, would be the one through whom the blessing would come. So Isaac couldn't die. I mean, it's like he had to live. I mean, he was the one that God had promised that the descendants would come through, the blessing would come through Isaac. So he's thinking, okay, God's telling me to kill him, but Isaac has to live. I mean, so, you know, how's this going to work out? Abraham knew God wouldn't lie. So, I mean, the promises that God had made in reference to Isaac had to happen. And we're given a clue to what Abraham was thinking, which is good for us because otherwise we wouldn't know. But we don't have to wonder about what Abraham was thinking. And now how long it took him to come to this conclusion, I don't know, because he had a 3-day journey to get to Moriah. But by the time he got there, apparently this is what he was thinking, and we're going to read it. And, well, I guess I have it written up there, but... Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Verse 19, this is what he was thinking. This is what the conclusion that he had come to after thinking about it for a while, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So Abraham had been with God long enough that he knew Isaac can't be gone. I mean, this can't be the end of Isaac, because Isaac is the one that God promised would be the fulfillment of these blessings and the coming Messiah and so forth in the future. So Abraham's trying to figure this thing out, and the only thing he can come up with is, I'm going to kill him, going to burn him to a crisp on his altar, and God's going to bring him back to life. I mean, he's going to put him back together, and that's going to be fine. Which, you know, that sounds like some pretty big faith to me. I mean, that's wow, that's pretty impressive. So, let's look back at the passage which I left. Genesis chapter 22, verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. So, three aspects of obedience, which all of us need to learn, including our kids, which we've gone over this several times. But obedience needs to be immediate. So, Abraham, I'm guessing it was in the evening, sometime later in the day, when God spoke to him and told him to go and offer his son. Early the next morning, he didn't sleep in till noon or whatever. He didn't try to put off the job that God had given him to do. He obeyed immediately. It says early in the morning, he got up. He split the wood, saddled the donkey, took the servants, took Isaac, and headed out for the place that God was going to show him once he got there. So he obeyed completely. So obedience needs to be immediate, needs to be complete, and it needs to be with the right attitude. And Abraham apparently had the right attitude. We don't have any record of him arguing with God, saying, oh, please, please not Isaac, you know, or grumbling, how can this be, you know, how could you do this to me? No questioning God, no arguing that we have record of. And what's cool about the scripture is that if he would have argued and complained and whined and fussed, I fully expect we would have had a record of it, because we have a record of all kinds of other failures that he had, that he had done wrong. So it seems like he's like, I don't know for sure what God's doing, but I know him well enough to know that he knows what he's doing, and it'll be okay. So obedience needs to be immediate, needs to be complete, and it needs to be with the right attitude. So he stayed on course. He had 3 days, three long days, I'm sure, to think about, okay, what he was going there to do. I'm going to kill my son and burn him up. And I don't know what effect that would have had on the two guys traveling with him and on Isaac. But I would think Abraham would be fairly sober, and maybe he was just thinking about trying to figure out what was God doing, and maybe it was during those 3 days, perhaps, when he came to this conclusion, God has to raise him back to life. It's like that's the only thing that he could seem to come up with that was going to happen. So Abraham's obedience, I think, was rooted in his confidence in God. Verse 5, it says, and Abraham said to his young men, so they arrived at the mountains, this place, and God was showing him where he was supposed to go. So Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Verse 6, so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. So, if you notice what he said to the young men that were staying with the donkey there, the lad and I, we're going to go up there and worship God, make the sacrifice, and then we're going to come back. Again, Abraham was planning on killing his son. I mean, he was the burnt offering. So, humanly speaking, Isaac's not coming back. I mean, that's the end of him. He's going to be burned up. But Abraham says, he's going to come back. We're going to come back together. And again, I think at that point, Abraham had already concluded God's going to have to raise him back to life. It's all good. You know, we're going to go there, and we're going to see God do an amazing thing. And I'm sure Abraham had never seen, as far as we know, had never seen God raise somebody back to life. But it's like, well, this is going to be. I don't know if he was excited or petrified. I don't know what he was thinking, but we know from Hebrews he was confident God could raise him back, and that was what was going to happen. So Abraham stated that both he and his son would return. And again, God knew, or Abraham knew, that Isaac had to live after this experience. So that's what his conclusion was. Again, Isaac was the one who was carrying the wood for the fire that was supposed to burn him up as a burnt offering. And Abraham carried the knife and the fire. So, in verse 7 and 8, but Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father? And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And I don't know what Abraham was thinking after that question, but this is what he said. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. So the two of them went together, and Isaac was probably getting a little suspicious by this time. It's like, usually we take a lamb with us. where is the lamb? We're not told what Isaac was thinking, but I'm sure he was thinking, this doesn't look so good for me. And his dad's carrying the knife and the fire. Verse 9 and 10. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. So again, the altar was built. Abraham's just doing what he was told. He's just going through the process. It's like, this is what God told me. I'm just going to just go with it. Built the altar, got the wood from off of Isaac, stacks it on the rocks there that he had made into an altar, ties Isaac up, and puts him on top of the wood. And if you think about it, Isaac was not a little kid. I mean, he was probably a teenager, and he was big enough to carry all that big bundle of firewood up there. So the impression that I get is that Isaac, by this point, he's like, I know what's going down. I'm the sacrifice. So I take it that he went willingly. That it's like, you know what? My dad's been faithful. He knows what, you know, it's okay. God, I don't have no idea what's going on, but apparently it's me. So I'm guessing that he might have climbed up on the altar himself. Who knows? Because I don't know if Abraham was in a position to lift him up there. But he was up there on the altar tied up. So Abraham picks up the knife, gets ready to kill his son. And yeah, I mean, he had every intention of doing so. Not sure how that was possible. But again, I think in Abraham's mind, he knew Isaac had to live. So God was going to bring him back to life. So it's like, I'm not sure how God's going to do it, but this is the son of promise. He has to live. So he took up the knife to kill his son. Verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Again, this is an illustration or a picture of friendship with God, where God and obedience to him, faith in him, is the most important thing in Abraham's life, more important than his own son, his own flesh and blood. And God's relationship with Abraham and Abraham's relationship with God was one in which Abraham is like, you know what? I've been through tough times before with God. God's never messed up. Whenever I haven't obeyed, things have gone south. God's got this under control. And again, it's not that God didn't know Abraham's heart. It's not that God didn't know how much Abraham believed him. But I think this entire account is written primarily for us to get a very clear picture of what that kind of confidence in God looks like in real life. So he says, now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And we don't have time to go into everything in this passage, but if you remember from the Old Testament, the sacrifices had to be without blemish. They couldn't be messed up. So being caught in his horns meant that the sacrifice wasn't torn up by the bushes. So Abraham went, took the ram, offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, in the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided. So God spoke to him once, said, Abraham, and said, you know, don't kill your son. Now he speaks to him the second time. Verse 15, then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing, I will bless you. And multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies." Verse 18, in your seed, that is, in your descendants, well, actually it's singular, we learn from Galatians there, he's speaking about the coming Messiah. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. So what Abraham had said to the men when he left them, I and the lad are going to go and worship, and we're going to come back, happened exactly that way. As they went and worshiped and came back, it just didn't happen exactly how Abraham had expected that it would. So God tells Abraham to stop. God provided a lamb to sacrifice instead of Isaac. Abraham calls the name of the place, God will provide. And then God spoke a second time, just saying, you know, because of your faithfulness, your obedience, you're going to be blessed, and alluded to the coming of the Messiah as well. So they returned to the men as Abraham had said they would. So in this account here, we're moving a little bit away from Abraham just for a minute, and the illustration of him being a man of faith who believed God and trusted God in spite of what seemed like a completely unreasonable demand. And this is not something that has ever happened before or since. Well, it kind of did happen since, and we'll see that in a minute here. But this isn't the kind of thing that God asks us to do, to, you know, kill our kids. But it seemed just as unreasonable to Abraham as it would to us today. But Abraham's like, I don't fully understand it. I know this is a child of promise. God's got it under control. Again, this is a kind of faith that most of us, well, I don't know about any of you guys. I'm not sure I'm there yet. So, again, after 40 years of walking with God, though, so he had a lot of experience of trusting God and God coming through for him. So there's some symbolism here that I don't want to go through without mentioning. So Abraham, in this account, is very clearly representing God the Father, who would, in the future, from the story's perspective, God the Father was going to give his son to die for the sins of men. So Abraham was asked to offer Isaac, who was just a sinful human being. Isaac wasn't perfect. He wasn't God. He was just a regular person. But in this account here, Abraham is sort of representing God the Father, who's going to, in the future, send God the Son to die for the sins of mankind. And then Isaac is initially representing Jesus, God's Son, who is going to willingly come to this earth and go to the cross to die as he had been sent to do. So again, it seems like, based on what we know about Isaac and how old he was, when it came to get onto the altar, it seemed like Isaac had to be, yeah, he didn't struggle, he didn't run, I mean, he was probably a lot faster runner than his dad. He could have just taken off running, and that would have changed the story quite a bit, but he didn't. I mean, he apparently willingly is like, okay, Dad, you better tie me up. I'm not sure I can handle staying up here, you know, while you're slitting my throat. Whatever. I mean, it's a very touching. I mean, just think about what was actually happening there. The trust that Isaac was demonstrating. Again, picturing Jesus going to the cross for our sins. It's like, this is a death. I mean, this is a major, major deal. And then there's a transition. After God calls out to Abraham, there's sort of a transition in the symbolism there. And now Isaac represents humanity, who is destined to die for their own sins. Now, Isaac wasn't dying for his own sins in this particular account. But we deserve to die for our sins. We were alienated from God. We rebelled against Him. None of us are perfect. God's righteous demands is that we're punished for our sin and are separated from Him for all of eternity. Of course, that's not what He wanted for us. And then the lamb that God showed Abraham represents Jesus now, who died in the place of sinful humanity. So we who deserve to die, we get off the altar. The lamb takes our place. Jesus took our place on the cross. So again, two different things going on here. Symbolism, and it changes right there in the middle. So, summary of Abraham's friendship with God. Abraham had walked in obedience to God for many years. He had been obedient and faithful to God in smaller things. Again, faithful in the small things. Then when the big things come, you're ready for that. So when the giant test of his faith and obedience was given, he was faithful and obedient in that as well. So again, don't think this is the first thing that happened to Abraham. I mean, this is after many years of experience walking with God and walking in obedience, and some failures, to be sure. But he had found God faithful. He knew God had it under control. God had revealed himself to Abraham on many occasions and had given Abraham advanced knowledge of what he was planning to do in the case of Sodom, as well as future things with regard to the nation of Israel. So again, God was... Abraham was believing God and being obedient to God, walking with God, but God also was showing friendship and interacting and revealing himself to Abraham on numerous occasions throughout Abraham's life as well. So I take it, even though it was prior to the coming of Jesus, that this is an Old Testament example of Abraham being a friend of God and enjoying the eternal kind of life, that close fellowship with God that God wants for every human being really to enjoy. But Abraham enjoyed that kind of life for much of his life, and that's what God has in mind for us as well. So, what do we want for ourselves? We want to be like Abraham. We want to believe God and rest in obedience. Again, when you read the account there in chapter 22 of Genesis about Abraham, after he's asked to go into the land of Moriah and sacrifice his son, we don't get any picture that he's worrying and fretting and he doesn't whine at God, he doesn't... I don't know if he was just in shock. Who knows what was all going through his mind? But he was just quiet, as far as the record has, and just goes to do what God told him to do. So, when we're confident in God like Abraham was, we know that He has our best in mind. He wants what's best for us. He's not going to lead us astray. So we can rest in being obedient because it's going to be fine. God's going to take care of it. So God will never fail us. He's completely reliable, trustworthy, and wants what's best for us. So we need to be faithful and obedient in the small things starting now. I mean, we have little tests and trials every day. If we're not able to be faithful in those things, when the big trials come, the truly difficult things, we're not going to be faithful there as well. So we need to be faithful in the small things. So when the truly difficult trials come, we're going to be faithful and obedient to God in those as well. And God wants you, every believer, every one of us, to enjoy the eternal kind of life, that intimate fellowship relationship with Him right now. It's not just a future thing that we're going to enjoy in heaven, but His plan for humanity is that we enjoy that eternal, abundant life, the eternal kind of life, that has existed with God from all eternity past. It was revealed to us in the life of Jesus. He wants us to enjoy that kind of fellowship with Him right now. And it seems like, again, Abraham, for much of his life, enjoyed that kind of relationship with God. So he stands as an example for us.